You can have a seat. Thank you. You can have a seat. My name is Pastor JP. I'm the student ministry here, and it's just an honor to be with you this morning as we have an opportunity to have a day of remembrance, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. And I'm just excited to be able to open the Word of God with you and communicate that and have that conversation. And it's going to be a wonderful time as we come together. You know, Memorial Day is very unique to our country as a whole. It was actually began, the observance of it began during the Civil War time. There's a group of ladies who would go to the graves of those many hundreds of thousands, almost 500,000 individuals who lost their lives during that great conflict, would go to the graves and they would decorate the graves in remembrance of those who gave their lives for that tragedy. Of civil conflict within our country. And it should do more than just bring us together as a family and have a cookout, right? It should be a time of remembering the bloodshed, the life given for the freedoms that we have. Pastor, you know, Chris did a phenomenal job after that video just bringing that together. That's the day of Memorial Day. That's the purpose and the reason behind it is for us to remember the freedom we have because of the lives that were lost to give us the ability to be here today to do this. No other country is like this country. There are freedoms in other countries, but not like the freedoms that we have here today. So that's the conversation we're going to be having today. And that conversation is going to transition to this idea, okay, of physical life being given to give us spiritual freedom through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's the conversation and the process of which we're going to be communicating and talking today. As many of you know, my wife and I, we recently had a baby. She'll be 6 months old, actually, on Wednesday. And we absolutely love parenthood. We're having a blast with it. We have begun the stage of the cooing and the cawing more efficiently, you know, the ga-ga, goo-goos, and the process of practicing sitting up on her own. And it's just been such a blessing. Now, I share that with you to simply say, as I was preparing for this conversation with you guys today and reading and studying and looking, before a child, you know, I had this concept or idea of what I thought it was to sacrifice. And then obviously after having a child, my whole viewpoint and how I feel about that has significantly changed. And it's funny because Pastor Chris said multiple times in staff meeting, I can't wait till JP has a kid. He's going to change. You watch. And it's made a tremendous impact on me and how I feel and what I think about when it comes to sacrifice. I mean it has hit me at the core. And if you're a parent, you understand that. Maybe you're not a parent yet, or you maybe not have your own kids, but you're fostering or you've adopted. You understand now what sacrifice looks like. Not that if you don't, you don't understand that, but for me personally, it has been a significant transition in understanding. And I say that to simply say to you, as I was studying through this and coming to this talk, it reminded me of how much importance we need to place on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as a church. And as a people, we have the answers that the rest of the world is seeking and searching for when it comes to the idea of what happens after this physical life is done. We've got the answers, and we're going to tackle that today in our conversation. We're going to see how Jesus so clearly distributes and shows us as believers today. Now, he was dealing with his disciples then, the people who were following them, him at that time, the people who were crowding him at that time. We're going to see how, for us today, we get this bird's eye view of how Jesus is in control. And that should be a reminder for us today. Though yes, physical life was given to give us the freedoms to be here, but physical life was also given to give us spiritual freedom. Let's pray and we're gonna dig in here. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity just to worship you, to come in word, to come as a community, to come as a family, whether here on campus or online. For those who are seeking something more in their life, more than just this world and what it has to offer, but rather they're seeking and looking for a greater meaning and a purpose, a fulfillment that they have yet to be able to find, that the world distributes is fleeting and it falls away, God. And today we have an opportunity to remember that and to talk about that and to see where that true life comes from. that fulfillment comes from God. I pray that that moves in our hearts today. Give me the words to speak as we communicate today. Lord, we love you and thank you for what Jesus has done for us. A memorial is anything that helps us remember. And today we have some essential truths that we are going to communicate through. Hello, everyone. It got really bright there. And today we are going to talk about one very important essential truth. And that comes out of John 15, 12, and 13. It says this, my command is this. It says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Now, obviously, we've talked quite a bit and seen information about the physical life being laid, the physical life being laid down to give us the freedoms of this world, the freedom to assemble and to vote and to drive into any drive-through we want, to get whatever food we desire. Those freedoms have been given because of the physical life. But let's transition that to the fact that a physical life was given to give us fulfillment in spiritual freedom. It says here that this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You know, Jesus made a decision to give his life. To give his life. So that we could have a relationship with God. So we could spend eternity, and I'm going to use this word very lightly, but to have comfort rather than agony after death. Now, I use the word comfort because for me, it just seems to be the best one to fit with the word agony there. But life with Jesus after death is going to be so much more than comfort. It's fulfilling. It's purposeful. It's what God originally intended. That greatest sacrifice is that one is laying down their life for another. And that should trigger in us an understanding that freedom, it has a price. And even your spiritual freedom has a price, had a price. That price was paid. Even that spiritual freedom required a physical death to conquer the separation between us and God. A little later on today, we're going to have a moment to remember communion, to remember Jesus and what he's done in communion. But before we get there, I want us to slow down a little bit. I want us to take a look at the life of Jesus. And I want us to just examine and see how Jesus interacts with loss, how Jesus interacts with someone he cares about dying. We see how Jesus interacts with the resurrecting of this individual. We're going to see this pathway of discovery. If you've never read this before, we're going to be reading out of John 11, the story of Lazarus. We're going to be having this conversation about Jesus raising this man from the dead, but there's so much greatness laid out in that conversation, in that text, to remind us that as believers, we know who the Savior is, and it should encourage us and inspire us to share that with others. There are three key points that I want us to make sure we understand through this conversation. The first one is this. Jesus loves his followers. Write it down, text it to yourself, your spouse, whatever it looks like. Jesus loves his followers. The second one is this. Jesus is all-knowing. And the last one is Jesus has power over both life and death. And I want us to keep those in mind as we chat here. And something else that's very important that I want us to keep in mind is that Jesus in this conversation is going to the graveside of somebody he loved. It wasn't just somebody that was passing by him on his missionary adventures, going from town to town to communicate the kingdom of heaven coming. This was somebody that was in the circle, loved, cared for. It wasn't just a random person. And something else that's valuable to understand is that he wasn't just going to this grave to just decorate it in remembrance as our ladies did during the Civil War. Though that's important to remember that life given, he was doing so much more than that. He was laying that final foundation for his disciples, the followers, and us today to see that he has power over both life and death. That's what we see him laying down there. And that through him, we have the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a key verse that we're going to tackle as we move through, but I want to recite it and say it to you now. You can write it down if you want. It's John 11, 25 and 26. We'll see how this wraps in later. It says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." I could just stop there and we could be done. Jesus very clearly, as believers, very clearly demonstrates to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection. He is the life. See, we live in a society today that unfortunately is incredibly confused about what the purpose of life is. And in reality, we have, as believers, the opportunity, the responsibility, and the knowledge about what life looks like after death. You know, Pastor Chris did a phenomenal conversation message series about the afterlife. I'd encourage you, if you haven't watched it, go back. It's on our website. It's on podcasts, Facebook, everywhere. Go watch it. As believers, we have the answers to the questions that people who don't know what happens after this life, we've got those answers. It's our responsibility to share them with our coworkers, our loved ones, our family members, the guy that sells you products for your business, your classmates, your employees, your children. We have the answers. It's our responsibility to share those answers with those who are seeking and those who are looking. Church, we have it. We've got it. Why are we sitting on it? Let's tell everybody. Especially today. I think 2020, last year, did a phenomenal job of opening that basket wide open for us. There are more people now seeking than there ever was before. Than there ever was. And we have the answers to that. Let's dig in here. Let's move through this. John 11, we'll start in verse 3. "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Here we see, as believers, we see another opportunity. Jesus is grabbing an opportunity here to demonstrate his authority that God has given him here on earth. It is yet another reminder for us as believers to encourage us, to challenge us, that there are those who are seeking something greater and more than themselves. And here we can see through this text that the purpose of this is to glorify him and who he is. And it's despite what our culture may say about the afterlife or what it looks like, what they may say it means or it is, we have a plethora of instances in Scripture where Jesus clearly demonstrates how to get to the afterlife, right? How to get to the afterlife in God, right? Through him, he clearly says that. And number two, he demonstrates that apart from him, we're spiritually dead. Apart from him, we have no life and no purpose in this world. But through him, we're given fulfilled life. As we keep reading here, verse 5 says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said this to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.'" See, Jesus received this report. They're out doing ministry. They're out doing the work of God. They're ministering, communicating, talking to people. He receives this report that somebody he cares about, somebody he loves, this gentleman named Lazarus, is ill. And probably gravely ill. Because within a couple days, he dies. So he's ill. Jesus receives this. Now step back and let's talk about Mary and Martha for a moment here. These are sisters whose brother is gravely ill, is sick. They send this message to Jesus in hopes that Jesus will make the decision to heal their brother from where he is. Remember, there's an instance in Scripture where Jesus is able to heal somebody when he's not even there. He heals the nobleman's son while he's a town or two away. Jesus has the ability to heal somebody when he's not even present with them. We see that take place in John 4, 46 through 54. Jesus heals a nobleman's son in Capernaum while he's in Galilee. So Mary and Martha are not out of realm by sending a note to Jesus to say, hey, our brother's sick, please heal him. That's not out of the realm of them to be able to do. They're followers. They know what Jesus can do. They know the power he has, the authority he has. So they simply send a simple note to say, hey, can you fix this situation? And here's the truth. Not only is Jesus able to heal without being present, it goes a step further than that. Jesus has the ability to raise people from the dead. They were just looking very simply for a healing apart from where they were, right? In fact, they probably wanted Jesus to even come back. Hey, listen, he's sick. Come with me. Like, come back. He's sick. Follow the messenger back. Come heal him. He'll be okay. That's what their message was. But we, from a bird's eye view, know that Jesus even has the power to raise people from the dead. We see it recorded in Mark that Jesus raises Jairus' daughter just after she died. She had only just died. Then we see Luke tells us that Jesus raised a widow's son, but he had been buried at that point. Something that's really important for us to understand here is there was a superstition of the time during the Jewish culture. That when an individual died, their spiritual being separated from their physical being. And what would happen is that a Jewish person would die, and they would immediately that day before sundown, they would bury that individual. And for 4 days, that spiritual being had the ability to kind of hover over the physical body. This is wild. Superstition. And there was up to 4 days for that spiritual body to make its way back into the physical body and bring that person back to life. Something important for us to understand is that Jesus waited. We'll see that in the next text. He waited a couple extra days before he went back. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that the people understood that we're going to be there when he raised this man from the dead. He was really dead. Why? To wipe out this superstition that the Jewish people had. To clearly demonstrate that he truly has the authority over death. That's why he did it. Verse 11 picks up, says, after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him. He's talking to his disciples. It's a funny interaction we see here between Jesus and disciples. And if you ever get a chance, and I hope you do, there's a phenomenal show series called The Chosen. It's a free app. Download it. Watch it. It's a great demonstration of Jesus communicating and having a conversation with his disciples. It really brings it to life. It really does. Because so often we see the disciples, Jesus makes a statement, makes it clear, gives an understanding, and the disciples are like, huh? What? And this is a perfect example of that. Verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there and wake him up. His disciples say, what? Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. Just clearly, listen, if he's fallen asleep, let him sleep, because if he sleeps, he's going to be better. He's going to be okay, Jesus. Like, what's the rush, right? How often has Jesus given us a clear answer of something and we interpret it completely different? How often does that happen? Listen, if the disciples did it and they were with Jesus, I think we're in an okay zone, okay? We can interpret something that it was not even the intent of what Jesus was trying to demonstrate there. He goes on to correct them and clean them up. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Verse 14 says, so then he told them so plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Remember, Jesus was teaching and sharing and presenting the kingdom of heaven. He receives this note that his friend is gravely ill and is ill. But instead, Jesus makes a decision to wait a couple days. Why? Because he wants to demonstrate his clear authority of who he is and the power that he has over the grip of death. I love his response to the disciples. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. I'm not sure how I would take that as a disciple sitting in front of Jesus. I'd be like, excuse me? He says, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Jesus was demonstrating his power and his authority for us, for those who are seeking, for those who are looking for more than just what this world has to offer, those who are looking for fulfillment, and they know there's something greater to them. That's why Jesus held out a little bit longer. He held out a little bit longer for our sake, so that way we could believe, so that way we would know that he is the true and the only way to the Father. It's through Jesus, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It was a clear demonstration. At this moment in verse 15, the disciples are still a little unsure of what's going on, but Jesus makes it clearly, I'm doing it for you. That echoes for us. Remember, Jesus at this point, he's still revealing who he is to his disciples, to the world, that he is the Son of God. He's already made some very clear and bold statements up to this point in Scripture throughout his time here. But this one is probably going to be a very bold one for the people around and for the disciples that are following him. See, we get to see the accounts of what Jesus did from the bird's eye view. And because we have that knowledge, friends, because, church, we have the knowledge of what Jesus truly did, we can't sit back idly. We can't sit back and just know that information and not share that with those who are seeking that information. See, we have the information and the knowledge of what the afterlife looks like, how to get to the afterlife, how to live in the comfort, which is such a weak word to use for that, but the comfort versus the agony that takes place after death. We have it. See, people today, they're trying to piece together what happens once this life is over and the next one starts for them. And there are some crazy ideas out there of what takes place. We have the clear understanding because, if you didn't know, we've got a guy who died, was buried, and was raised again 3 days later, and is alive and working in this world. See, that's the God that we follow. That's the Jesus that we worship. We have the answers to that. That's why it's so important for us as believers to remember a day of memorial, to remember the physical death that was provided to give us spiritual life. Dr. Constable was a professor at a college in Dallas, and he makes this statement. I'm gonna read it here to us. I think it's really clear. It says, physical death is the divine object lesson of what sin does in the spiritual realm. As physical death ends life and separates people, so spiritual death is the separation of people from God and the loss of life which is in God. We see that in John 1:4. This is John 10:10. Jesus has come so that people may live full lives. Now, living full lives doesn't mean we get whatever we want, we pray for it, it pops up and it happens. That's a full life is a life of expecting what is to come with purpose and reason for being here. Something that's so important for us to understand, to make sure we demonstrate and let the world know, I said, just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean that life becomes easier and life is just simpler. Remember Lazarus? He was loved by Jesus. He still died. We as human beings, we're going to taste that physical sting of death. Romans 5:12 tells us death spread to all men because all sinned. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men to die once. And then after that, to face judgment. See, even Jesus' loved ones die. But through Jesus, we have the chance to demonstrate and to share and to show the eternal life that is given to us. And like I said before, we have the answers to share with our loved ones, the people we care about, the people we cherish and we love. We have the opportunity to share who Christ is and what he's done. Let's keep reading. We see in verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Here goes the superstition right out the window. the people who have accumulated to be there to mourn, the disciples who had followed him, the other people in the town that are there. Jesus is about to wipe completely off the face of the earth this idea of this superstition. Because remember, the first two people he raised from dead, some people could make a statement, oh, it was a coma. Oh, they passed out. But what Jesus is about to do clearly demonstrates that is unrealistic. Lazarus is in the tomb, has been there for 4 days. Corruption of the body has already started. The process of decay has begun. There's nobody in their right mind that would ever say, open that tomb. Nobody. But Jesus is not of this world. What Jesus does in that moment, in the latter verses, is he walks up, he has a conversation with Martha. She says some very important and simple statements there, just basically saying, Jesus, if you were here with me, if you were here with us, if you would have just come back, he would still be alive and he'd still be here. He'd still be here. Verse 24 picks up and it says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There's a conversation happening between Jesus and Martha here. And basically she says, hey, by the way, if you would have been here, he would be here. But verse 25, Jesus says a very simple answer to her in her discussion with him. He says, I am the resurrection of life. She's making a statement that one day Lazarus will come back from the dead on the day of resurrection. And Jesus corrects that by saying, I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me will live even though they physically die. They die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says this last statement to her. Do you believe this? My challenge for us today here online and on campus, whatever that may be. Do you believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the resurrection? And that he is the one who gives life? See, the challenge that I want to throw out to us today is that let's clear that up. We're in a time of remembrance. This time of remembrance on Memorial Day is to remember what Jesus has done for us. The life, the death, and the resurrection. What Jesus provided was the only pathway to heaven. And basically what he's saying to Martha here is very clear. I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Her response to him is, yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. Though her faith may have been limited in the beginning when she just said, hey, Jesus, can you just come back and heal my brother? Then she confronts him on his way in. If you would have just been here, he'd still be here. And what Jesus does so clearly is demonstrates to us, to anyone who reads this text, to anyone who's seeking, he says to her, hey, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Don't wait till the day of resurrection. I'm here right now. And what's so beautiful about Jesus is though he died, he was buried, he resurrected and he ascended and he is at work and he is here now. Don't wait. Don't wait. That's what this day of memorial is about. Yet her faith may have been limited in Jesus. We see a clear overview and understanding that Jesus is the resurrection and that he does have power over death. Revelations 1:18 talks about this word key, which symbolizes authority. And we see this idea that Jesus has the keys of both Hades and of death, meaning he has the authority to give life, even where there's death. And that's what salvation is. It's giving life where there's spiritual death. All men are to taste, unfortunately, the sting of death. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15:22. It says, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. John 1:4 says, Jesus himself is the life. For he sustains life. In him was life. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John 14, 19 says, since I live, you will also live. The person who believes in Jesus, the person who makes the decision to give their life over to him, is a person who has understood that he has ultimate authority over both life and death. And we see that there's a text in there. If you go down further, so we see this very simple statement that Jesus wept. Jesus is pained by the sting of death. It wasn't the intention of what God created, but there was a result of sin, and that sin is death. So when our loved ones pass, when someone dies, I can only assume, this is my assumption, I can only assume that Jesus is still pained by that, because I don't think that was ever intended. But yet he provided a way to have eternal life after that. There's a great hymn. It's called, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained? In just a moment, I'm gonna wrap up our conversation here. We're going to take some time for communion. But I want to read these words to you because I think they're so fruitful. It says, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know for many people, a day of remembrance is a challenging day. But know that God has made a pathway for those of us who are here to have eternal life in him, fulfillment that we don't have, that the world doesn't provide us with. But what Jesus does is provides us with that fulfillment. And know on a day like this where it's challenging and death stings, there's comfort in Christ. And I want to challenge you today. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I really want to challenge you today. That if you're trying to figure out what that relationship with Jesus looks like, or you're totally unsure, maybe you have a relationship with him and today was the day to remember how important that relationship with him is. I want to challenge you as I pray in just a moment that you make that decision to say, I want to remember this. I want to have that time of remembrance of what Christ did for not just me, but the people I care about, the world as a whole. Jesus died and gave his life so that we could have life in eternity with God. A physical death was given. The price was paid for an eternal standing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today, God, and I, Father, now just ask that as we wrap up this conversation and we clean this up, God, I just pray, Father, that you move in the hearts of those who are seeking, whether here on campus or online or even watching this later in the week, God, I pray that they see so clearly your demonstration of love, the love you had for each and every one of us through your sacrifice. Through that physical payment that was paid to give us an eternal life. I pray that they make a decision today or at that very moment to give their life to Christ, to follow Jesus, to chase after him and the fulfillment that he provides both in this life and in eternity. And I pray that you stir up in us those who are already followers. You stir up in us the challenge to go out there and share the knowledge that you've provided with us, that you've given to us of what that eternal life looks like, and to share that with those who are around us. Because, Father, we know people are seeking and are looking, and you have given the answers, and you've given us the mouthpiece to share that. God, we love you tremendously, and thank you for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
This weekend, as we celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy in America, today, we're going to celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ. The most important freedom. The Lord Jesus gave his life by dying on the cross so that we could be free from the bondage to the laws of sin and death. And you know, the Lord never told us to memorialize his birth, although we do a great job of that. We focus on the birth of Jesus. What he asked us to do was to remember his death. To remember the circumstances under which he died, the brutality that he was subjected to, and then to remember the fruit of his death, the glorious freedoms that are ours because of his willingness to submit to God's will for his life, and his willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice everything. Everything. It was the blood of one for the freedom of all. So I would encourage you today, as we come to the supper table, to remember that it's God's grace that we're celebrating. Okay, we have a tendency to think, oh, I've really got to clean myself up. I've got to be sure I'm not wrong in any way because I don't deserve communion. Right. We don't. But communion is a celebration of grace. It's unmerited favor, unearned. We don't deserve God's love. Yet, he died for each one of us. And so, what we have to remember is that we're celebrating his love in spite of our unworthiness. We don't earn God's love. We enter into it by faith. By believing that he lived and died for us. So communion is a celebration of God's grace. And it's for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed for our forgiveness. The scripture says the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this, eat this bread in remembrance of me." Father, we pray that our familiarity with the story would not breed contempt in our souls. We're grateful that you subjected your body to be broken so our souls could be healed. The scripture goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Covenant was God's, a demonstration of God's loving faithfulness to provide us exactly what we need. And by faith in his shed blood, we are washed. Our sins are washed away. Father, thank you for your blood. Thank you that it was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. And thank you, Lord, that in forgiveness we are connected with you as sons and daughters of the King. Thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that gives us freedom. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. Let's